time management, there is an illustration that's pretty much legendary. One that is referred to in Stephen Covey's book, First Things First, which is a popular book one of you might have read. In fact, it's such a good illustration that both of the pastors of both of the churches I've been a member of made a whole series of sermons based on this one illustration. The illustration goes like this. A time management expert stood in front of a group of high-powered overachievers and said, "Okay, it's time for a quiz." And he pulled out a 1 gallon wide-mouth mason jar, set it on the table. And then he produced a dozen or so fist-sized rocks, and he carefully placed them one at a time into the jar until the jar was filled to the top and no more would fit inside. And he asked the class, "Is the jar full?" "Yes," everyone in the class said. "Really?" And he reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. And he dumped some of the gravel that shook the jar, causing it to work down in between the big rocks, and he dumped it in until it was full. And then he smiled and said to the group one more time, "Is it full?" And by this time, somebody was catching on and said, one said, "Probably not." "Good," he said, and he reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. And he poured it in until he filled the space between the rocks and the gravel. And once more he asked the question, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class shouted. "Good." And then he grabbed a pitcher of water and he began to pour it until the jar was truly filled to the brim. And then he looked up triumphantly at his class and said, "Now, class, what is the point of this illustration?" One eager student raised his hand and said, "The point is, you can always fit more into your life and schedule by filling in those small periods of time." "No," he said. "The point is, the big rocks go in first. The big rocks go in first." In other words, if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all. Now, I'm not really interested in time management. At this point, I am interested in you making good decisions, right? In every important thing in life. Hence our evening series. Some decisions, indeed, have to be made first before others. We've made the big decision, right? To follow Jesus. We have decided to follow Jesus. Now what? Well, what are those big rocks of life? The big things that clearly fill our time and also set the course of our life that must be decided on first. Well, today we turn to the very beginning to find some of those. We turn to God's creation of man in Genesis to consider the big things in our lives in what we were originally created to do and to be. These four things that we consider today are some of those basic priorities that we have as human beings. Now, of course, as redeemed Christians in a rebellious world, as we'll see next week, we have some other fundamental principles to which we must attend. But we start here, and as Aquinas puts it, grace doesn't destroy nature, but purifies it. These four are still, for redeemed Christians, big rocks, and I guarantee the things that will fill your days. To make good decisions, we must consider the right use, you see, of what someone called our most precious asset. What's your most precious asset, do you think? Time. There's many things you can get back in this life, dear friends, but not time. This hour will soon be gone, and it will be gone forever. I hope it will be well spent, but if not, no returns. You'll never be able to get it back. It's gone forever. That second, that next second, it's gone forever from your life. And looking back years from now, you will realize that, wow, your life is gone. And our days under the sun are at least thankfully numbered. But we do want to spend them well for God's glory. And so we need to make some decisions. We need to put some first things first. In other words, we need to make the things that we know are the most important things in our life. We need to make those things that we say are most important to be reflected in the rest of our life. We must continually make sure that our lives reflect godly priorities. Because, you see, there's this thing called the tyranny of the urgent, right? That constantly steals away our life for lesser priorities. And again, I'm not interested so much in time management. The unbelieving time manager, the expert in time management who does not believe, he won't waste a minute. Yet he wastes every minute for not glorifying God in his life. The worldly wise man, being he ever so diligent, simply throws his life away efficiently. Okay? Today I want you to consider how we are to glorify God in four big areas of our time in our life. Work, Sabbath, marriage, and children, or in particular here, multiplications, bigger than children. And unlike the Big Rocks sermons I heard, I'm not going to be giving you a big theology of these things. I'm going to go very quickly through that. I want specifically to address this matter of making good decisions. That's the point of this. Not a Big Rocks sermon, a good decision sermon. Glorifying God now in four big areas. First, in work. In work. In managing and furthering God's handiwork. At the beginning, God said, as we read, let us make man in our image and let them have dominion, let them rule, and God said, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, the cattle, over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. The command then in verse 28, I want you to fill the earth and subdue it. Subdue it. Take dominion. Subdue. 2:8, Genesis 2:8. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. 2:15. And then God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So at this point, there's a man to work the earth. I want you to take care of this garden that I've made. I want you to tend and keep it. And I want you to basically extend paradise, a garden paradise, throughout the earth. This briefly is what we are thinking of in terms of our work. It's one of our big priorities. We need to consider, first of all, tonight, what God made us to do for the majority of our waking hours 6 days a week. Some people are inclined to think that work is just distracting them from important priorities, and that may be true in practice, of course, as work does seem to get other rocks out of place. But the balanced Christian life, listen, the balanced Christian life has, in terms of our time anyway, as the biggest rock of all, 6 days of labor in the world. God himself does this. We're to be like our Father. God did good work 6 days and rested. This, as I say, is not a sermon on the theology of work. You'll find one of those online that I preached if you're interested. It is a sermon about making good decisions regarding this big rock, this biblical, big biblical priority of labor. And maybe you tend to think of it, you see, as your work, you know. This is my work. Well, clearly here, it's God's work that he has delegated to man, both to manage and to further. You work for him to fulfill his purposes in the world. God wants indeed man to spread over the earth, work the land, 2:5, exercise a wise and benevolent dominion over the creatures, and make the wild earth subdued to the glory of God. Now, I would like you to make, as I say, a few good decisions regarding this work. First of all, I'd like all of you right now to decide to serve the Lord cheerfully and productively in whatever calling he has given you at the moment. Each of you is equally able to please God who made you through your labor. Your callings may be very different. Some may be prestigious in man's sight, some more humble. But in God's eyes, how we apply ourselves to the calling that you've received from God is critically important to him.
What then, you see, does the Bible say about the one who is lazy? The one who is continually, day after day, making bad decisions in his work, deciding perhaps to serve himself, deciding to take it easy, deciding to be careless, deciding to work only when threatened by the rod or when someone's looking? What does it mean to be slack in doing the biggest thing, time-wise, that God has told you to do? Clearly, it means that one is living a very sinful life. And this is why laziness and idleness and living for pleasure and so forth are frequently warned against in the Bible. Now, let's cast a solemn pall over the congregation because, well, every one of us, therefore, must confess this is a besetting sin in some measure. Yeah, me too, certainly. And, of course, you know, the matter is a little bit different than it was at creation. Since the fall, our labor is filled with pain. Insofar as work is pain, we're not expected to enjoy it, of course. And all that being admitted, however, we must not be satisfied until we have made the decision to be industrious and productive cheerfully in whatever good labor God has given us to do. God himself, as I say, does amazing work in 6 days, and so should you, just like your father. Serve the Lord in your calling. Some people in Corinth were just stuck in slavery. That's a rough life. Don't let it trouble you, says the apostle. Serve the Lord. And if you can be free, of course, do so. Same thing for the slaves in Colossae. He says, you know, you labor for Christ, and from Christ you will receive the reward. In man's eyes, your job is degraded. But Christ is the one who's going to reward you for this diligent work. Here you have been called. Here you may receive the reward. Now, there are people, both young and old, who do poor service to Christ 6 days a week, who do the minimum required or do only eye service as men pleasers, as the apostle puts it, not as people fearing the Lord, joyfully doing their work, squandering their hours, condemned by the Bible as fools or slothful. And so, in the simple matter of 6 days of labor, decide first to do your best to serve the Lord cheerfully and productively. Well, that's kind of a rough way to start off, I realize now. Condemns everyone, including me. What calling, however, should you pursue? What calling? And how should you prepare for that calling? And I'd like to talk especially to the young people. Although not exclusively, the young do often struggle with these questions. What should I pursue as a career? How shall I prepare? And it's the sad fact that there are many, many young men who are 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years old, and they've simply never figured out what they want to do when they grow up. I had a very tender conversation with a young woman in our congregation some years ago who was just lamenting the severe lack of mature, godly young men in our generation. All I want, she says, is a godly man with a job. Is that too much to ask? How hard is that? And it was very hard for her to find one. She did. And some of you will know the trials that other young ladies in our congregation have had to go through on internet dating sites and church conferences, being pursued by man after man after man who, though full grown, had neither matured very much in the faith nor even figured out what he wanted to do when he grew up. There has been, in many cases, an epidemic of a failure to launch, right? And those dear girls had a job at a ministry, and they say, where's the one who's a man and not a boy? Education is preparation for vocation. View it that way. And sometimes I say very practically to college students, look, God's calling you to work, and I don't want you just to open a catalog and pick a major that you think might appeal to you. You need to open the newspaper and pick a job, right?
That's what God's called you to do. Pick a job. And prepare to excel at that job.
And you may find that college isn't necessary at all. Or, on the other hand, you may find that you're going to need a lot more than college to get that job, and you better get yourself some summer internships and get some experience working and networking and so forth, because those jobs are hard to come by.
Make a good decision, young people. Don't be like those 35 years old people that I've met who really don't know what they want to do when they grow up, if indeed they grow up. Parents,
it is sadly taking longer and longer for people in this world to prepare for work. I don't know all the causes, I know some. At a better time in our country, I know, and especially in my little education study and some talking with some friends, you'd be amazed at what people got out of an 8th grade education 100 years ago. Ask me about that sometime when I'm not preaching. Remarkable what people were able to do by age 14. And people getting got a job by 14. And they had a career and a home and a family on the way by age 18.
And I realize requirements have changed for many callings and so forth. And there's many other things that can be said. But my point here is simply that there is now much time wasted and indecision and, frankly, laziness as people want to enjoy an extended adolescence. I just have to say it. To enjoy not growing up until they're 21 or 24 or older.
So I ask you all, especially you young men, you who are busy in this preparation point, have you made a good decision about your job, about your vocation or future vocation? If not, I can only give you a little bit of help tonight. You can listen to my other sermon for a little bit more. But here's some things that you need to use to make it a good decision. Frankly, some jobs do more good to people than others. I know we want to be passionate, enjoying the things that we want to do, and that's good. But we should also love our neighbor as ourself, even in our work, as much as we can. I mean, just speaking personally from my experience, a godly manager is such a great blessing. It's more blessed to have a godly manager than a godly coworker. If you've ever been in that situation, you know what a blessing it is. Whatever it is, though, people, my point is, whatever it is, you should try to be the greatest blessing that you are able to be through work to your coworkers, your family, your church, and the poor. Love your neighbor. Also, some jobs bring greater glory to God. For example, you might expect that God's people in Babylon, in that terrible situation, they're taken from their homes, pressed into civil service, in this pagan kingdom, which they know is doomed to fall in a few years. You may expect in such a situation that they would basically do the minimum that was required just to support themselves and have a good testimony. This was not at all their attitude, as you know, in the book of Daniel. First in their schooling and then in their 50-plus years of civil service under different kings and different reigns, those young men of Judah distinguished themselves above all others and brought great honor and glory to God in that land. And I realize not all jobs are equal in this, but when choosing a career, and when you are choosing whether to advance to a position of more responsibility in your career, consider how you also may let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The greater your light can shine, the greater the calling in this sense. Your 6-day-a-week calling is, time-wise, the biggest rock in your bucket. Make some good decisions. I've just scattered these things before you. My main point tonight is not to give you every possible nuance of a work decision, but to tell you your chief 4 responsibilities as human beings. Every day, 6 days a week, big rock, decide to do your work wholeheartedly, joyfully, and thankfully, in love to man and to the glory of God. And you young especially, and all those of you who are on the corporate ladder, choose a course in such a way that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ 6 days a week, that men may see your good work and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. The second big rock we have is Sabbath. Again, I'll say it one more time. This is not a theology of Sabbath sermon. I'm going to state the doctrine very briefly and move on to show you that this is a big deal, one that needs to be decided first, that all the other decisions in life that you have to make will fall well into place. Genesis 2:2, on the seventh day, God ended the work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had done, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all the work which he had made. And God blessed, therefore, the Sabbath. Man's first full day on earth, you realize, was not spent in labor, but spent in fellowship with his God. And gathering from this and many parallel passages, God knows, you see, even before the fall, man needs a special day, a special blessing, each and every week, a day to walk with him, undistracted, a day not only to be blessed, but following our Father's example to bless. A day which, Isaiah 58, he created to be a delight to us, that he wants us to call honorable, a day to honor him who made us, to delight ourselves in the Lord. And through it, God promises to cause us to ride on the high hills of the earth. We need a day to be refreshed, says Jesus, healed mind, body, and soul. A day above all to be spent worshiping and enjoying God's fellowship undistracted. And I realize I'm preaching to the choir, right? Because y'all have come out on the Lord's Day evening. And I want each of you to know, though, especially you young, because young people are having a hard time making good decisions in this area, that this is a very big rock. One that will take up 10 full years out of a 70-year life. It's a lot. It's a lot of potential blessing. The last few generations have, frankly, made terrible decisions regarding this day. And that corrupting influence has spread like yeast. And yet, I must say that even in previous generations, at better times in America, that the Lord's Day was for 1 hour a day to do, and for the rest, it seems it was a day not to do. That is not according to God's Word. For the biblical principle is that we have a day to worship and fellowship with our God, to bless others and be blessed, to heal, says Jesus, to do good, a day to show mercy, Matthew 12, Luke 13. Be very intentional, therefore, in your decision making. I've explained it like this when people have trouble making this big rock a priority. I say, you know what, this decision is sort of like being a single mom, right? Sort of like being a single mom. If you're a single mom, wow, you have a million responsibilities. It's all piled on your shoulders. You've got to do it all. You've got so much on your plate. So many things demand your attention. But you've got to spend time with your child, right? Apart from everything else that's on your shoulders, realize you've got to spend time with your child, single mom. First things first. And so in the same way, you need to spend time with your Lord. Also for your good, as well as the good of your church, the rest of us, your family, and the lost. Unless you just have tons of time to go out and evangelize, here's a whole day. And I realize that there are a million pieces of gravel and sand that want to make it into that space. You've got to put that rock in first. Don't even let the big rock of labor, 6 days, number one, push out our second big rock of Sabbath. Don't get your job, in other words, and then negotiate for the Lord's Day. As someone said today, you got to tell your prospective employer, look, these are my basic moral commitments. I won't steal from you. I won't murder from you. I won't murder you. I won't try to take your wife. And I need the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I mean, these are just foundational for me. Okay? Deal? Don't rush headlong with the rest of a generation that's making terrible decisions, young people, in this most basic priority in life, for the good of your soul, for the good of your church, your family, the lost. Put the big rock in first. A day for God's worship, fellowship, and service. Other things will then sort themselves out nicely. The third big rock marriage, loving and cherishing God's provision. How I wish I could give you a little more theology on marriage, but once again I'll have to refer you to other sermons. I simply will point out from this passage that there's a big part of life for men and women, for many men and women called marriage. A big part of life for many men and women called marriage. It's a big rock. 2:18, it's not good that the man should be alone. I'm going to make a helper comparable to him. Now, would it surprise you, people? Would it surprise you that many Christian people, especially young people, make terrible, terrible decisions with respect to marriage? Not all. I mean, my wife made an outstanding decision with respect to marriage, and I wish you to learn from her example and others. First, to all of you who are married, the picture is this. Adam awakes with great joy to his new bride, and the first words of man ever recorded are actually a poem in praise of his wife. It's a poem in the original, and it's formatted that way in most modern Bibles. Genesis 2:23, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore, says the Lord, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now compare these very joyful, precious words of Adam about his new bride to the very next word we hear out of man's mouth just a little later in verse 3, in chapter 3, verse 11, rather, where God asks the man, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from that tree?" And the man replies, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." Quite a difference between those two things. You notice this is not poetry, right? This does not sound good at all. It's clearly blame shifting, resentment, and bitterness. And why the change? Why the change that changed Adam from rejoicing to resenting? Was the problem really with the woman? Clearly, the main change was in him. He has now blamed her for the situation in which they have gotten themselves and has decided to be bitter. And so we have in chapters 2 and 3 this awful contrast between marriage as it was intended to be and marriage after the ravages of sin. So, without being able to give you much more reflection on the theology of marriage, I simply ask you, are you making good decisions? I mean, what is your marriage like? You who are married. This is a very, very big rock. One in which you will serve the Lord for a great deal of time. Is it more the Genesis 2? The man praising his wife in poetry? Or Genesis 3? I ask you, are you making good decisions day after day after day? A very big rock. Are you rejoicing in each other, your companion by covenant? Men, are you choosing to sanctify, nourish, and cherish your wife as your own flesh? Ask me sometime about having a regular date, not letting other things intrude and fill up the big space that the rock must occupy in our lives. Women, are you rejoicing in and submitting to and pleasing your spouse in this big rock area? If not, I want you simply to decide today that in this major area of your life, day after day, you're going to start making a good decision. Many Christians are clearly making bad decisions, which is why the divorce rate is so crazy. Many Christians are making bad decisions even when it comes to getting married. In terms of deciding on a marriage partner, some people have unbiblically low expectations. Some people have unrealistically high expectations. Now, what do I mean by that? What do I mean some people have unbiblically low expectations? Well, I mean, frankly, a lot of people, especially young people, are swayed most by what? Looks. You know it. I know it. Yeah, sometimes you just have to say it. Look, if he or she is cute, well, frankly, that becomes a lot more important and taints the rest of the decisions. That's really a pretty low expectation. If the person's got good looks, well, everything else is going to work out. That's too low.
unbiblically low. It doesn't matter, it seems, whether the man can actually lead spiritually, whether the woman can actually submit graciously, whether there's any godliness or maturity or ability to lead and raise a family. And I have much more to say on this than I can possibly say tonight. Check out other sermons. Check out Bodhi Bauckham's sermons on our website, what he must be, what she must be, and so forth. Simply put, I'm saying what many people want is cute, and the rest is negotiable. Unbiblically low expectations. Some people, however, do suffer from the opposite affliction, less common, but unrealistically high expectations. Boys want the godliness of Ruth, the hot looks of Esther. Yeah. The nobility of Sarah, the fighting spirit of Jael, and the Proverbs 31 woman she might do if no one else is around. Okay? And by the way, guys, what does the Proverbs 31 woman look like? Smoking hot? What does she look like? We don't even know, do we? I will relieve your conscience. Look, if she turns your stomach, she's probably not the one for you. Okay. But have some realistic expectations, people. Girls, you want the maturity of Methuselah, right? The devotion of David, the romance of Solomon, the wealth and position of Zacchaeus, though with a little more height, right? And he'd better impress the ladies with his looks and his chariot like Absalom. Okay. Men and women, I tell you simply, not only are they unrealistically high, the truth is pride has probably gotten the best of you. Make good decisions in this matter. And you singles, since the fall especially, I want you to consider the need of the hour and consider whether you are called to remain single and to serve God, indeed, to maximum effect in that state. Consider so seriously. Not everyone can accept it, Jesus himself says, but he who can accept it should accept it. Hear my sermon online on singleness from this winter to know more. Simply recognize that now you who are single, including you children, you now are free from distraction in many ways, free to please the Lord and not be divided in your time. You have many liberties at your disposal. Make a good decision day after day to live wholeheartedly without distraction, serving the Lord as you've been called in this state. And for you, a good decision means giving your time to please the Lord, 1 Corinthians 7. There's also, I will say before I move on, the problem of an undue delay in marriage. Undue delay in marriage. It's another fact of culture. People are waiting now longer than ever in history, it seems, to get married, later and later. And for a variety of reasons, I realize. But I also have to say, often, for selfish reasons. People are not seeing this as the big rock. Otherwise, other decisions would give way. This would be put in first. Little rocks in sand push out the big rock of marriage. And people are waiting well into adulthood. Some people, for selfish reasons, well into adulthood, as though this were the greatest generation ever in terms of self-control, which I tell you it is not. 1 Corinthians 7 again. If they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. This and other places, undue delay in marriage is a bad thing. And I realize this problem is tied to many things, including the 24 years it now takes for many men to prepare for an adequate career. That's a related problem. I can address that at another time. Simply consider whether you might be able to reorder your life with this big rock priority of marriage set in place and let other things give way. Fourth and finally is the matter of multiplication, where God says in 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. having been made in God's image. God wants his image in glory to cover the earth in man. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. That commandment has never been revoked. Since the fall, I realize the situation is considerably more complicated. It is now harder than ever to fill the church with the glorious image of God, because we are born children of wrath and have hearts that are averse to God by nature. That in us, that is in our flesh, dwells no good thing. We must have hearts then not only born into this world, but then renewed by faith in Jesus Christ and the work of the Spirit. And parents, therefore, have to fight on two fronts. They have to labor not only for physical multiplication, which requires time and commitment and so forth, but then spiritual multiplication. So, nevertheless, God wants his image covering the earth. He wants us to multiply and fill it. And one of the very biggest rocks in our lives, as you who have children know, one of the biggest rocks we have is this matter of multiplying faithful images of God. Other things want to break in, push out that priority, I know. And it's a challenging matter. It's a challenging matter to multiply and do all that we're supposed to do. And, of course, you know, some around here can produce 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And okay, all right, all that's true. And I realize many other matters are involved, especially since the fall, many other concerns. I'm simply saying, if it's a matter of lesser decisions, pushing out this big decision, little rocks, pushing out what is clearly, in terms of God's command in life, a big rock, we need to reevaluate. And this concerns not only married people, for now, in this spiritual matter, we are all involved in multiplication, right? We are all involved in multiplication of God's image in the world, are we not? And I want you to realize that people are making bad decisions with respect to prioritizing the big rock of multiplication. In terms of physical children, the world does not see children as blessings, but as hindrances to material prosperity and to a carefree life, which is why whenever we go into the Walmart with six kids, right, you would not believe the frequency of comments, right? He says, I'm going to get my wife a t-shirt. And says, yes, I do have my hands full. Yes, I am brave. Yes, they are all mine. Because everyone is asking those questions. It's surprising how people feel so free to make those comments to you. Children not seen as blessings. I am waiting for the person at Walmart to say, wow, you are blessed. And when they do, I'll know that they are Christian. Other things push out this big rock of multiplication in our world. Certainly, in some cases, busyness, selfishness is overcoming natural and spiritual multiplication priorities. Positively, children are said to be arrows in the hands of warriors, Psalm 127, shot as it were through time, which greatly extends the reach of our spiritual warfare. Blessed is the man who has his quiver full. But making this decision, recognize that the full... when you make this decision, recognize how big this rock really is. In other words, when you set out to have children, recognize how much is required in the spiritual nurture, Ephesians 6. In raising a godly seed, as God desires, Malachi 2. Spending the time wisely that's necessary to bring children up in God's nurture. It's a very big rock. God wants his true image to fill the earth to his glory. And that must be done with spiritual as well as physical nurture. Frankly, a father can lose the time. A father can lose the time that he has to be a father to his children. A father can lose the time that he has to be a father to his children. You men, make a good decision here. One person says, we are watching television programs till we know their characters better than our own children. We're watching TV programs till we know their characters better than our own children. Sometimes people ask me if I have any hobbies. I say, yeah, I got 7. Yeah? I got 6 kids and a wife, and I frankly don't have any time for other hobbies or sports or diversions. Not for several years, anyway. And even so, it's a besetting sin for me, as I'm sure it is for each of you, as other things push out the big rock. And so I want to remind you all, as I've concentrated here on physical multiplication, as is the emphasis in Genesis, I do want to remind you all that you are all, each one, involved in the task of spiritual multiplication, bringing people to new birth and growth. As old Dawson Trotman put it, Christians are born to reproduce, each one. And there are many reasons why Christians are sterile, he says. Unable to reproduce, most of them, almost all of them, sinful. Typically the excuse is, we're too busy. The fact is, less important things are taking away from this biblical priority. God says, multiply the image of God, fill the earth. That is a matter of first importance for each one of you. Multiply. In conclusion, I realize these 4 priorities are difficult to balance, even with each other, fitting into the jar of life. So many other things want your time and attention. That big work rock does tend to push out the Sabbath rock if not held tightly. That marriage rock also suffers. That multiplication rock suffers from the work rock. And the tyranny of the urgent continues to cause discomfort to all. But I want you to understand these are big things, people. I want you to look at your life and ask if you have made good decisions, at least in these 4 areas. If you're making good decisions in other areas, but neglecting these big rocks, you may be tithing anise and mint and cumin and neglecting the weightier laws, matters of the law, faith, justice, and the love of God. These are big things to take that take a lot of time. And you know that you have made good decisions in life when all 4 of these things do fit nicely in their place. Productive labor 6 days, undistracted fellowship and fruitful service of God on the 7th, loving intimacy in marriage, one flesh, if so called to that state, and being fruitful and multiplying God's image throughout the world, physically, spiritually. On the Stephen Covey website, there's another video in which people receive the materials in the wrong order. It's a pretty powerful illustration, too. I've watched it. They give you the jar and the pebbles first. Okay, here's the jar. You put in these pebbles. Put the pebbles in. Okay, now can you get these big rocks in? And it's impossible. It really looks impossible. It looks like just it's an optical illusion, maybe. It looks like there's just absolutely no way you could possibly fit these things in. It just won't fit. And then, of course, they empty it out. And they put the big rocks in first. And then they put the rest in. It's amazing. It all does fit. Do that tonight. If you can't, do it this week. Dump out everything that's taken up space and reset the priorities, starting with the big 4. See then that you walk circumspectly, says the apostle, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Job looks at his life and he says, my days are swifter than a runner. They flee away. They pass by like swift ships, like an eagle swooping down on its prey. How quickly the time in our lives has already been lost to lesser things.
brothers and sisters, you young especially, hear me, you who still have time, make good decisions about these four, and you will go a long way toward walking circumspectly in the rest of life and being wise in the evil day. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how important it is to us to please you. If all the thorns and sweat in our ordinary lives have distracted us, if all the diversions in life have gotten us off track, we confess that we have found it also just easy to forget the things that are critical in our service to you. We pray that you would give us a renewed zeal to set in order our lives aright, to walk circumspectly as wise, not as fools, understanding your will, O Lord. We wish, at least in these four areas of life, that you would give us grace, that we might give you glory in every minute of them. And especially for the young among us, we pray that you would bless them with wisdom beyond their years in this generation, and diligence in these four callings. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have given us four good things, very good things, noble callings. We pray that you would forgive us and renew your image in us. Renew us after your own image, we pray, in knowledge, in righteousness, in true holiness. Bless our efforts toward multiplication and dominion, marriage joy, and Sabbath sanctification, that your name may be praised throughout our lives and throughout the earth, for Jesus' sake.